There's a book here. Greetings to each one this morning. Yeah, I can say it's good to be here, but can you say it's good to be here this morning? That's good. It's been a blessing so far. Let's pray. Father, we once again come and we lift our cups to you. We ask that you would fill them. Father, we want to look heavenward this morning. We want to get a glimpse of you. And we pray that you would visit us. We pray that you would speak to us. We want to let ourselves be taught of you. And Father, in all of this, we so need you. We want to sit at your feet and learn of you. We pray that this would be a time when you can minister to our hearts, the very deep inside of us. I pray for your anointing, your grace to share. I'm a frail man, Father, I need you. Bless our ears with hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. So, the subject at hand this morning. Is there a marker here? Oh, they're on the board. Okay. They work? As some would say, they don't write white. Going to attempt to open up a subject that has numerous angles to it, and the more you look into it, the bigger it becomes. So I'd like to attempt to dig around in this subject, and hopefully, by the grace of God, it can be a blessing to all of us to minister to our hearts as we do so. I'd like to turn for a opening text to the book of Luke, chapter 4, and read verses 16 to 30. As we begin here, and I'd like to take our eyes and point them heavenward as we begin. And here's we're going to drop in at the scene where Jesus came to Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue. And I'd like us to pay close attention to what he is saying. Verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And he rose up and thrust them out of the city, and led them unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So here in our text, verse 18 says that the Lord Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. The Lord Jesus was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Lord Jesus was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. The Lord Jesus was anointed to give sight to the blind. And the Lord Jesus was anointed to set at liberty those that are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We live in the days of grace. We live in the time that we can all draw nigh to God. We're living in days when there are the days of grace, the days when God says, come. There's opportunity for us to come. The Lord Jesus has been anointed by God the Father to do all these things. I would like this to sink into our hearts. Let's just think about that here. The Lord Jesus was anointed by God the Father to do all those things that we just read. God said, I anoint you for this work. Let's let that sink in. This is God's provision. This was what God has provided for all these areas. This has been provided by God the Father for our own lives. We're here this morning and we need deliverance. Where will we turn to? For here this morning and we need to be freed. Where will we turn to? For here this morning and we are brokenhearted. Where will we turn to? If we're here this morning and we need sight, where will we go? This has been provided for our own personal lives and hearts. So where do we personally run to when we need help? In any one of those areas, where do we run to? What's our first instinct, so to speak? What's our natural gravitation as children of God? Where do we go? When you need help in any one of those areas, where do you turn to? Where do I turn to? God the Father anointed the Lord Jesus for this work. So where do we go? Where do we point others to? When we run into other people that we would see that they need this, where would we send them? Where do we send them? Where do we say you can go over there? Go find help there or over there, but where do we send them? Let's let that sink in. The Lord Jesus has been anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He had anointed me. God has anointed the Lord Jesus. And in our own personal lives, we have this invitation to come. And we've also, as children of God, been invited to be co-laborers together in this work of bringing others to the one that does these things. We have the work job description. We've been invited to be co-laborers with God by bringing others to the one that does all those things. And that's my desire as we go through this message. And I would like us to just take that with us as we journey through and look at different things, and keep that as the foundation that God the Father has anointed the Lord Jesus for these things. As human beings, we sometimes run here and there looking for help. We sometimes run over there, or we sometimes run over there, and we hear there's help over there, and we'll run there. We think we'll find answers over there, and we run over there. But let's remember where God said we should go. You see, there were many widows in the days of Elijah. There was a great famine in the land, and the Bible says in the context that we read, there were many widows, it said, in those days. But to one widow in a different country or a different land, it was a widow in Sidon that Elijah was sent. And I was wondering, why? Why did Elijah go to that one widow? And there was many widows in Israel in that day, but he went over there. Why? What is Jesus saying when he says that? Why? Was there no one with faith? Was there no one in Israel that believed? Was there no one in Israel, or maybe who asked for help? Maybe there was no one that said, I need help. Because Elijah wasn't sent to anyone else in Israel, but he was sent to a widow in Sidon. And the same is true for Naaman. The Bible says that there were many lepers in Israel, but Naaman was healed. And what is Jesus saying when he says that? There was many lepers. Is it the same thing? Is it possible that there was no one else that was coming to that source? Was there no one else that was asking for help? Was there no one else that was saying, God, I need help. I believe in you. Was there no one else that Jesus or Elijah was sent to Naaman? What is Jesus saying when he says that? So let's keep those things in mind. So this morning, I'd like to talk about healing for the hurting. I'd like to talk about healing for the hurting. There are a variety of things that can happen to us that can be very painful. There's things that can happen to us that can cause pain or hurt. We can have physical pain. When we sprain our ankle, we're in pain. Those things hurt. But I don't want to focus on those things here this morning. They hurt, but that's not the hurt and the pain that I want to dig around in. I'd like to talk about a different pain, different hurt. I'd like to talk about pain on a heart level, on that deep inside of us, the pain of that kind. When it hits us on the inside and we're in pain, we hurt. See, one of the things that Jesus says he came to do, he says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to set at liberty the bruised. Heal means to cure or make whole. The brokenhearted is two words. And the first of the two words is broken. That word means to crush completely. That's the Strong's Greek definition. I'll be reading that definition. By definition, it means to crush completely, to shatter, to break in pieces, broken to shivers, or bruise. And hearted means the heart, the thoughts or feelings, and it says the mind, and also by analogy, the middle, the heart. I'm not much of an artist, so it's going to be a bit rough. It didn't turn out too bad. Brokenhearted. Bruised. Can anyone identify with a heart like that? There's someone here that could possibly identify with a condition of the heart that could somewhat look like this? Or is everyone here this morning and it's just like this? Everything's okay. And it's a little tough to neatly package the word heart. I was thinking about proper meaning. Brother Marvin shared a meaning that was very, very good. He used a different translation on the verse in Proverbs where one version took the word heart, which is the King James, I believe, right? And then the other one was, what was the other translation? He says the life. So it took the word heart and it interchanged it directly with the word life. So heart, life. So it's a little tough to neatly package the word heart as far as exactly what part of us that is. And I'm not talking about the physical organ that pumps our blood. I'm not talking about that heart. The words heart and soul are used in the same verse a number of times in Scripture. And I'd like to turn to one of them to just give us a bit of a picture here. If we would turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 33, I'll read the verses. And the word heart and soul are used in that context there. There's a scribe coming to Jesus, and we know what he asked him. The scribe was saying, the greatest commandment, I should probably turn there, Mark chapter 12. Verses 29 to 33. And one of the scribes, verse 28 says, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is likely, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So in this verse, we all know these verses very well. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Now, if you want a good study, try and look into exactly which one of those, which part of us that all is. And I'd like to know what you all come up with. But Jesus is saying we are to love him with all this. And what I usually do with those things is say, well, Jesus is simply asking for me to love him with my entire being. Every part of me is to be in love with Him. My heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. When He has the inside of me, when He has my heart, is He going to have all my strength? Probably, right? Because when our heart is into something, our strength is as well. We're all there. We're all in. I could show up at work one day and those working with me would say, you know, he's just not with it today. His heart's just not in it. Would my strength be in it? Probably not. So Jesus is simply saying, that's what I take out of it, that He wants us to love Him with every part of who we are. Our whole life shall be engaged in loving Him. And when I try to dissect the words heart and soul and mind and have them neatly stand alone by themselves, that it seems that I've pulled another word with it. It's like taking packing tape off a cardboard box. You get part of the cardboard with it. And that's what seems to happen with the words heart and soul, because they are so connected. The soul has been said many times to be our mind, will, and emotion. Well, that seems to be every part of me. That's who I am, my mind, will, and emotion. And when you look at the word heart in the Webster's, it would say the seat of affection. That's the place out of which my affections come from. Not only love, but grief or anger or those types of affections come from our heart, because it's the seat of affection. It's where those things come out of. And we know that the Strong's Greek before said the heart is the thoughts or feelings. So that's the best attempt I will make to dissect those words. They're so closely connected. According to Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 33, the heart is one of those places out of which we love the Lord Jesus. Now, if that place is crushed, if that place is shattered, if that place is bruised, if that place is in pain, how will that heart love? How will that heart love? You know, it would be a very difficult thing for that heart to love. You see, this is where love comes out of. Now, if that place is shattered or broken or bruised, the output will be affected. It has to be. That's a heart that will need some healing. A heart that will need some healing. Let's imagine this morning you or I breaking our foot. We're out there playing some volleyball and we break our foot. Now the foot has been designed to run or walk, and I move around with my feet, right? But if that foot is now broken, what is its output going to be affected, right? The output of my foot will be affected. It's been designed to walk. It's been designed to move. But it's now broken, so it hinders my walking. Now, if our heart, the same thing, it's out of which we love. Now, if that place is in need of help or healing, the love that's supposed to come from that place will be affected. The output will be affected. I think There's a lot of wisdom in what the Lord Jesus says when he says he came to heal the brokenhearted. See, he knows this. He knows this to be very true. So he comes and he says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. So I'd like to, from here on, and move ahead here to spend some time on things that could possibly cause this to happen to a heart. I'd like to spend some time on things that could be painful to go through. I'd like to spend some time on things that we might have or we might not have gone through or face in our life that can cause some of this to happen on a heart level. And I should also say before I move on, I would probably be persuaded that there could be different degrees of damage. You know, I drew a heart up there that looks pretty needy. This heart looks pretty needy. It's in need of some help. But I would be persuaded that I believe there could be different degrees of heart damage, so to speak. When someone has a heart attack, the doctors have ways of telling how much of the person's heart has been affected by that heart attack. There's cases that they would say that this heart is 50% damaged. The output is hindered by 50%, or in cases that's worse, it could actually come down and they could possibly say your heart has about 25% left. There is so much damage. So I believe there's different degrees that our hearts could be affected. One of you could be sitting here this morning and your heart could be shattered. Your heart could be at the point where you feel that it's pretty much broken. That deep on the inside of you, you're crumbling. Or you could be sitting here this morning and you could be bruised. You could have this bruise, that this place in your heart that took a hit. And you know how bruises are in our body. We get hit and there's a fancy color thing that starts showing up. It turns all kinds of colors before it leaves, but there's pain. And we go, ouch. I believe there's different levels, there's different degrees that which we could be affected when it comes to this. So I'd like to go through, just take a walk through Scripture and look at different examples of things that are painful to go through. Maybe you're here this morning and you'll be able to identify with some. And maybe you'll say, I don't know what this is. I've never experienced something like that. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, my heart's okay. And maybe you're sitting here and you say, I've got some pain. I'm hurting. Maybe you'll be able to identify. Let's just take a walk through Scripture here. And let's begin with Psalm 35. There's the Psalms have a lot of them have this pattern. When is my time up? 12, okay. Psalm 35. Oh, I'm Job. So I want us to notice a few things as we go through this. Maybe for the sake of time, we'll just pick on a few, but we'll see how it goes. I want us to notice a couple of things as we go through this. This psalm covers a number of things that happen that are painful. They will hit a person on this part. They will hit a person on that level, those things that are mentioned in here. And this psalm is written by David, and we know David's life is full of things that came at him and happened in his life that, if you take a look at them, very painful to go through. But at the same time, as David writes about the things that happens to him, he's at the same time crying out to God. And you see this pattern a lot in the psalms. There's a cry to God, and there's there's a victory. There's something that happened, there's a crying to God, and there's a victory. So that gets repeated a lot in the Psalms. So let's just look at a few of them. Verse 1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." David knew well what it felt like, what it was that others were fighting him. He was chased like a fugitive. And that word "fight" there means that people were feeding on him. They were consuming him. They were out to get him. He knew what it meant to be on the run and to run for his life. Verse 3. "Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." He's talking to God here. There again, we see the crying out to God, but we also see in this verse what was happening to him. He was being persecuted. He was being run after. Usually, persecution always means, or usually always, that it's with a hostile intent. He was being run after by others that had a hostile intent towards him. They were out to get him. He was being chased. He was put to flight. "Let them be confounded." Hear the cry to God. "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul." Soul there, that inside. "Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." They're after him. "Devise my hurt" is someone is plotting. Someone is contriving means or ways to hurt him. "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." Without cause is for no reason. There's people that had a pit dug, and they had a net in the pit, and that for no reason they were after him. Verse 11. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." I'm not aware of those things in my life, he's saying, but these false witnesses are coming up and they're lying about me. Those things are not true. Does that hurt? It hurts. Verse 12. "They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul." My intentions were good towards them. My heart was good towards them. I did not have an evil intent, but my good was returned to me for evil. He says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." When they were at home sick in bed, I was in sackcloth. And they took that and they returned it to me for evil. And he says, "It went to the intent, to the spoiling of my soul." That word "spoiling" there is a bereavement. It's like a parent would have at the loss of a child. That's the depth of that spoiling. And there is the soul. That deep inner part of him was bereaved. He was thoroughly affected on the deep inside. Verse 15, "In mine adversity they rejoiced." The adversity would be when I was limping, basically saying, when I was limping, when I was walking around with a limp, I hurt myself, they rejoiced. They were happy. Verse 16, he says he was faced with hypocritical mockers. "With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." People that were hypocrites were mocking him. Their own lives were a fake. Their own lives were a fake and a mockery. And they were the ones that turned around to mock me. Could David identify with pain? You think David could identify with pain? I'm pretty sure he could. But also at the same time, all throughout this psalm, you can read it at home and look at it more carefully, he is crying out to God. He's committing those things to God. He's asking God to judge. He's asking God to intervene. He's asking God to take care of these things. So he's sharing what he went through and crying out to God all at the same time. Verse 17, he says, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Rescue my soul. Rescue the deep inside of me. Rescue me. Psalm 35, 24 says, Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. I appreciate that verse. As he was crying out to God for help and righteous judgment on the ones that were causing the hurt and pain, we could read that in verses 4 to 8. At the same time, he was holding up his own life to the light. He was saying, Judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness. He wasn't just going like this. Look at what they are doing. He was also going like this. He was saying, Judge me as well, Lord, with thy righteousness. Take a look at my own life. He wasn't just going this way, he was going that way as well. And I so appreciate that one. So we could turn to a lot of psalms and identify and find that David identified very much with pain of that kind. But let's move on with some more verses. In Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, I don't know if you can follow me, but you can turn there if you want to. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. What do we do with a heel? Again, I'm not a good artist. Someone lifts up their heel against. It means that we're under there. That's where it means we are. And they're going like this. But who's the one that's going like this? The verse says, it's my own familiar friend. It's someone that I trusted. It's someone that I fully believed wouldn't do this. Mine own familiar friend. That is painful. When someone we trust would go against us. So this morning, as we consider our heart, consider the brokenhearted, has a friend turned on you? Has a friend that you trusted spoken evil about you behind your back? And you heard about it. And it's someone you trusted. Someone you trusted betrays you. They spread things about you. They spread things around about you. And it was your own familiar friend. Genesis, we'll move on. I'm just going to take snapshots. Genesis 37, verse 23 to 24. And Marvin covered some of Joseph this morning. These verses says, And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So here we see that Joseph's own brothers turned on him. Not only did they throw him in a pit, but they sold him as a slave to Egypt. These were the ones that should have protected him. These were the ones that should have stood up for him. These were the ones that should have said, we'll take you back to your father. We'll take care of you while you're here with us. But his own brothers took him and would have slain him, but there was one that Reuben stood up for him, and they ended up selling him. But that's painful. That would hurt. I'm not sure if there's anyone here that could identify with a pain to that level. But maybe you could identify with sibling relationships that are hurtful. Maybe you could. Maybe there are siblings in your life that it hurts. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 17 to 19, another snapshot. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, I don't know if I can pronounce this word, Meholathrite to wife. So what happened here? Broken promise. That's what happened. David was promised. David was promised this woman for his wife. And Saul turns around and breaks that promise. What's that going to do to a heart? First Samuel chapter 18, 25 to 27, another snapshot. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul taught to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, and brought their foreskins, and they gave them a full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Here David was very clearly taken advantage of. He was taken advantage of. Something was being asked or expected more than is fair or reasonable for someone to ask from him. And the motive was to destroy him. Not only was he being taken advantage of, but that advantage was designed to destroy him and to kill him. Do we sometimes say, I've been taken advantage of so many times? Can you identify with being taken advantage of? You feel that others are always taking from you. They're not giving. Story. Next snapshot is the story of Mephibosheth. This is an encouraging thread to follow through Scripture. I'd like us to go through the story of Mephibosheth. Second Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we'll begin there. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came to Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So here we see Mephibosheth at 5 years old when news came that his father was killed in battle. And his nurse takes the young lad and flees. In the process, he got hurt and was lame for the rest of his life. Now, I'm not sure if you all know who Mephibosheth is. He was Jonathan's son. And Saul and David and Jonathan were very, very close. So when David was on the throne, though we'll get to that part of the story later, he looked out for Mephibosheth, but we'll get to that later. But here, before we get to that part of it, we see the things that were happening in Mephibosheth's life. He was 5 years old. His father got killed. He was lame when the nurse went to flee with him. That's a traumatic thing to go through for a five-year-old boy. That was deeply distressing or a disturbing experience. And we'll see that it affected him. But as we follow the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5 to 8, here is where David wanted to know if any one of Jonathan's children were still alive. He wanted to know. Then King David sent and fetched him, so he found out there was one, and he fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am? Here we see that Mephibosheth was brought before the king, and we noticed his fear. And it's not hard for us to understand why the young lad would be afraid. I don't know how many stories he heard of how bad David was. He was Saul's grandchild. Saul was running after David, trying to kill him. And here this grandchild was Saul's son. It was in his lineage. I don't know how much he heard. But this man now calls him. And he's the one whose father was killed. He's the one who was lame. And he was called by David. And David says, he saw the fear. Says, fear not, Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. And then also notice what he thinks about himself. He said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am? I'm nothing better than a dead dog. That's all I'm worth. That was low thinking. That's someone who's very, very, very low. That's someone whose heart was that way or worse. But notice David's kindness and love. David says unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now that's beautiful. But the story isn't over yet. We keep following the thread. We would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. And for the sake of time, I'll try and just paraphrase it. There was a time when Absalom was taking the kingdom. Absalom was going after his father's throne, and David was leaving. David was fleeing the city. And then as he was fleeing, Ziba, which is Mephibosheth's servant, comes to David, and he lies about Mephibosheth. He says, Mephibosheth is at home taking over your throne, and I've brought all these goodies for you, David. But Mephibosheth is back home taking your throne. It's his opportunity. It's his day to shine. But he was lying. He was manipulating David. But Mephibosheth is going through all this again. But as we keep following the story, and we find that David returns now back to his throne. And if we would read 2 Samuel chapter 19, 24 to 30, we would find out that Mephibosheth was very distressed by when the time was that David wasn't home. Bible says that he didn't cut his hair, he didn't wash himself. He was very distressed. But when David came home, he came to David and he says, well, David asked him, why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? And his answer was, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant says, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that eat bread at thine own table. What right therefore do I have to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. Let Ziba take everything. I'm paraphrasing. As long as you're back, David, it's all I want and need. You see, this is the result of the love in Mephibosheth's life from David, his father. Or from David, the king. Ziba? No, Mephibosheth was content when David came back to his own house. But notice the distress Mephibosheth was in when David wasn't home. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. His security wasn't home. His security was gone, and he was all distressed. He was falling apart because David wasn't home. So it's the story of David and Mephibosheth, the traumatized young lad who found hope and love and healing from his relationship to David. And may I say this morning, that David is a type of our Heavenly Father in this story. Is there a Mephibosheth here this morning? Is there a Mephibosheth? There's also the story of Mephibosheth doesn't end there. If we would turn to 2 Samuel 21, follow the thread at home. I don't know if I can explain all that, but the Gibeonites suffered under the hands of King Saul. Saul came in and killed a lot of the Gibeonites. And the story there is that the Gibeonites, there was a famine in Israel for 3 years. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to David, David, it's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. And the story goes on, and the way that they dealt with that was the Gibeonites says, we don't want gold, we don't want silver, we don't want houses, we don't want any one of those things, but we want men from King Saul's family, and we want to hang them. And there David again spares Mephibosheth's life. There is another Mephibosheth, I believe, that God hanged on account of that, but David spared Mephibosheth's life because he was Jonathan's son. It's the security of a father-son relationship. And again, I want to put that type to our Heavenly Father here this morning. That security, that traumatized young man found hope, healing, and love from that relationship. There's another story we could look at. It's the story of Jonathan with his father. King Saul was after David, and Jonathan and David had made an agreement. If I come out to the field, he said to David, and I shoot the arrow way out there, it means that your life is in trouble. Run, don't come back. But if I come out and I shoot an arrow near, you can come, it means everything's okay. He says, there's a feast, and I'm going to my father, and if he's going to ask me where you are, I'm going to answer. We probably don't know the story. But at that feast, after, I think their day came by, and Saul didn't see anything. But on the next day, if I'm remembering the story correctly, Saul says, where's David? Where is he? Jonathan stood up for David. He says, I gave him leave. I told him he could go back to Bethlehem. And the story progresses there that Saul actually took his javelin and threw it at Saul, at Jonathan, because it was so upset with him. And Jonathan's response to that situation can be typical when our father's expectations fail us. The Bible says there that Jonathan with fierce anger arose. And he was very hurt. He was pained because of his father's response to David. So there's another pain that can hit us at that heart level. When a father fails our expectations. So I just want to, in the remainder of the time, I want to focus on a few more things that we can go through that we may or may not be able to identify. We don't measure up to people's expectations of what they think we should be. Maybe you've been trying hard. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've been trying very hard to measure up to certain people's expectation, but no matter how hard you try, you just don't measure up. Maybe you've heard the words in your life that you won't amount to anything. You're doomed to fail. Have you ever been told that by anyone? You're doomed to fail. You won't amount to anyone. Are you sitting here this morning and you faced rejection in your life? The act of throwing away, the act of casting off or forsaking, refusal to accept or grant. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what rejection feels like? Do you know when others are casting you off? Do you know what that feels like on that level? The recipient of what may seem like constant fault finding. It may seem that you can't do anything right, no matter how hard you try. There's always something that you do wrong. Do you know what the recipient of constant fault finding feels like? Is that you here this morning? Well, the Lord Jesus could identify with that. The Bible says, for John the Baptist came neither eating in bread nor drinking wine, and you say he had the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. No matter what he did, there is always something wrong. Jesus faced those things. Sitting here this morning and you've been pained by church struggles. You've been hurt. In what shape have those struggles left our hearts? Can you identify with broken relationships? You develop friendships with people. You've worked hard at this. You've developed a friendship. And you look up and they're gone. Just not there anymore. And you hurt. Hurtful words, have they cut you like a knife? Have they gone deep? No, I realize that I'm looking at a lot of different areas, and I'm not sure where that's leaving you at this morning. I don't know how many with how many you can identify. I don't want to focus too much on the things that hurt us. But they're likely very real for you. I'd like the focus to be on finding healing. I'd like to take a corner And we'll look at that this afternoon. But I'd like to turn the corner this afternoon. But I was thinking of it'd be good for us to just go through some of those things and focus on maybe you can identify. And I thought it could help us to analyze the condition of our heart. It could help us to just sit back and ponder. What is the condition of my heart? If we're here this morning and our hearts are hurting, my prayer is that we would find healing. That's my prayer. In this subject of hurt and pain, there's some that are more sensitive than others. It seems that some, the things that they go through is like water off a duck. They get hit and it just seems that it's just running off them. They don't get affected, it seems. Or do they? But it's true that some are more sensitive than others, what some people face, and it's hard for them. Others, they don't find it so hard. So there's differences in characters and personalities and upbringings and church and homes and all those things that play in. And I won't attempt to bring all those pieces together. But the question that I would like us to take with us as we go for lunch, as we talked a lot about pain, we talked a lot about things that we can go through, and I'd like you to think about a question. Is that all bad? Is pain bad? Is pain bad? So for this afternoon, I have the afternoon slot as well. I'd like to focus on a couple of things this afternoon. We're not going to be looking at all those areas that we looked at of what things happened to us that hurt. It'll be tied in, obviously, but we'll approach it from a bit of a different perspective, basically from two perspectives. One is, what are we currently doing to handle this? What are we currently doing to deal with? If our heart is this way or looks somewhat like this, what are we currently doing to handle that, to work with that? Or the other question is, what should we be doing? And you can pray for me as we continue to dig through this subject. May God bless you.